Let us pray. Creator God, we ask you to open our eyes that we may see the Christ in each other and so relate to each other as brothers and sisters. Open our ears, O God, that we may hear your word, and that word will influence our lives. Open our lips, that we may speak only that which is pleasing to you, words that build up each other. Open our hearts, O God, that we may experience your grace, and that grace will be sufficient for us. For we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I preach you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue our Lenten Sunday morning teachings on the theme, reconciliation. Last Sunday, we talked about what is reconciliation. And we mentioned the fact that it was the mending of broken relationships and the requirements for reconciliation would be humility, love, and grace. And of course, we had to acknowledge that reconciliation begins with God. We cannot be reconciled with each other unless we allow the Holy Spirit of God to give us the humility and the love and the grace to enable us to reach out to those who may have wronged us. We also talked about the fact that reconciliation is a process. It takes place in stages. First, we have to acknowledge that there is brokenness. And then we have to forgive the person who offended us. And then we reach out to reconcile or to mend the broken relationship. So we acknowledge the fact that forgiveness can take place without reconciliation. But as we have, as Christians, have been given a ministry of reconciliation, then we are called, having forgiven, to reach out to mend the relationship. And of course, we talked about certain conditions that must be present in order for reconciliation to take place. And one of them, of course, is the attitude of the offender. If the person is unrepentant, if they do not even acknowledge that there is brokenness, there can be no reconciliation. So as we are called to exercise this ministry of reconciliation, what we have to do is to continue to pray that the transforming power of the Holy Spirit will change the individual so that eventually reconciliation could take place. Today we move on to the second topic, reconciliation with God in the Old Testament. Reconciliation with God in the Old Testament. And many of us are familiar with the verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Solomon has built a magnificent temple, and he has asked God to be present in this place. And in the midst of God's response, because God agrees to be present in the temple among his people, in the midst of God's response, God says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Reconciliation begins and ends with God. And here, God sets out exactly what God's people are called to do in order to be reconciled with God. From the beginning of Genesis, where there was disobedience and sin separated us from God, to the end of the Bible in Revelation, we have the story of God reaching out to humankind to bring about reconciliation, to mend that broken relationship, to bring humankind back into a right relationship with God. And so we see reconciliation taking place in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, the word reconciliation is not used. The word that is used to bring God's people back into a right relationship with God is the word atonement. Atonement, at one with. So that atonement means the state of being at one with or being reconciled with God. And the whole process of atonement signifies a cleansing or purifying. And so atonement was used to purify inanimate objects. It was used to purify the sanctuary. It was used to purify the altar and the mercy seat in the temple of meeting. But more importantly, the process of atonement was used to purify the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, the children of Israel, and to bring them back into a right relationship with God. Now, in all of the ancient religions, there was the business of sacrifice. When the ancient people wanted to appease God, whatever or whoever they perceived God to be, they would bring an offering of value. And of course, to most of the ancient cultures, the most valuable thing was life. And in fact, some of them would offer to their God a human life. But in the case of Israel, the sacrifices were of animals, bulls and goats, and sometimes birds. So that we see sacrifice being a part of the process of atonement, or the process of the children of Israel becoming once more in their relationship with God. So that when God desired to show Moses how they could express as God's people the desire to be one with God again, God set out the process of atonement. What they must do as a nation, as individuals, to be reconciled with God after they would have broken the covenant. And so there was for Israel a day of atonement. It was to be on the 10th day of the 7th month. And of course, that is the ancient calendar that Israel used. On the 10th day of the 7th month, the priests, the high priests, and you can read about the whole process in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verses 1 to 34. That is where God instructs Moses in the ways in which Aaron, who was the high priest at that time, will go through the ritual and the sacrifices so that the people of Israel could be at one with God once more. And so Aaron, the high priest, because he was human and also in need of reconciliation, first he had to purify himself so that he could then offer the sacrifices for the rest of the nation. As a high priest, he was to take a bull and a ram into the tent of meeting. The bull was to be the sin offering which he would slaughter, and the ram was to be a burnt offering which he would consume with fire. And so Aaron the priest would go into the holy place and kill the bull and sprinkle the blood in different parts of the sanctuary, on the altar, on the mercy seat, so that he would go through the process of cleansing himself and his household so that he could offer the sacrifice on behalf of the people. Having offered the sin offering, which was the bull, he would then go out, and the people would provide two goats. One would be slaughtered as a sin offering, and the other, Aaron the high priest would place his hands on it and confess all the sins of the people onto the head of this goat, and then someone who was designated would take it and lead it into the wilderness. That is where we have the expression of the scapegoat. That animal would carry the sins of the people of Israel as far as the east is from the west, as the psalmist says. The sins were carried far away from the people so that they would have the sins no more. And then, of course, after that, there would be a burnt offering. The high priest Aaron would burn the ram that he took into the sanctuary as a sign that the sins of the people were totally destroyed. And so this activity that took place on the Day of Atonement was very important for the people. The sacrificial death of the first goat clearly indicated that the offenses and the punishment for sin is death. But of course, the death of the animal would remind the people of that, so that they knew that when they sinned and separated themselves from God, the punishment would be death. The second act of sending the second goat into the wilderness with the sin of the people and the whole nation on it emphasized the fact that the sins, God removed the sins totally from the person, the individuals, and from the nation. So that having gone through the process of atonement, they would have an opportunity to begin afresh as the people of God. And then the burning of the sacrifice, which resulted in the total destruction or consuming of the animal, represented the fact that the individuals didn't have the sin anymore. It was totally destroyed, totally removed by God. And so whether the children of Israel committed intentional sins or unintentional, whether the sin was heinous or trivial, they would annually go through this Day of Atonement so that they could be reconciled with God once more. Their sins would have been forgiven, and they were now affirmed as the people of God. They were now affirmed the covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. But when we examine the process of reconciliation, we can't help but notice that it is done by the high priest, who himself is guilty of sin and who needs the reconciliation that atonement can provide. In Leviticus, Aaron the priest is human. He is imperfect. He himself has sinned. And that's why he had to go through the process of cleansing himself and his household first. But of course, one who himself is flawed, imperfect, cannot really offer a true and perfect sacrifice to God. Even though in his imperfection, God would forgive the sins, it meant that really the whole process was not complete, was not perfect, because the sacrifice was being offered by an imperfect individual. And of course, the blood of the bulls and the goats was symbolic. The blood of bulls and goats, as we read in the letter to the Hebrews, can never take away sin. It was symbolic. God was using that ritual to demonstrate God's forgiveness in the face of the people's desire to be forgiven. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews describes the Day of Atonement and the ritual as a mere shadow of atonement or reconciliation, so that eventually God promised to send a high priest who would be worthy enough and be without sin, so that he could not only offer bulls and goats, but he could offer his life, his blood, as atonement for the sins of God's people. And of course, in our gospel for today, we heard that those words of Jesus which affirmed what he came to do. God so loved the world that God gave God's one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so, even as the Old Testament people were reconciled with God through the offering of bulls and goats by an imperfect priest, God would send, out of love, the only individual who could make, as the writer to the Hebrews describes, that one full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. So that when Jesus made the sacrifice of his life as the Lamb of God on the cross, there was no need for any other sacrifice for reconciliation with God, because Jesus ushered in a new covenant. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says it: if the old covenant was faultless, then there would be no need for a new one. But the old covenant, even though there was reconciliation with God, initiated, of course, always by God, there was need for a different process of reconciliation. Because, of course, we need to consider the poor animals. If we had continued to offer bulls and goats for the sins of the world, then by now the bulls and goats might have been extinct. But God in love sent the perfect one to give the perfect sacrifice for reconciliation with God. The Lord be with you.